John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Let's pray. Lord, we're asking you to open up our eyes to understand the depth of your word and the power of you throughout history as you directed things hundreds of years before they occurred. You were pointing to Christ. And so today, Lord, we ask that you would open up our eyes to understand the truths in your word, and it would cause us, as you open our eyes, to worship you in a deeper measure, in a greater way. Lord, help us to love you the way you deserve to be loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably know this, but I like to go down into the nursery before I come up to preach. Part of the reason is there's a lot of superheroes down in that nursery. There's a lot of princesses. Today we had a princess with two princess dresses on at one time. Just saying. And you know, then you've got the superheroes down there. They've got their gear on, and you know, if your hero is Superman, you got to have a what? Cape. Everybody knows that. And you have to do something else. You have to have the Superman stand, right? You know, when we're kids, you remember that? You had your heroes. You had those guys you looked up to, and you wanted to kind of dress like them. You wanted to be like them. You wanted to talk like them. And, you know, so when you're a kid, it's superheroes. Well, it's not just kids. I mean, we've had conversations in our house. If you could be any superhero, which one would you be? Well, I'd be this one because of this, you know. So what happens is we have these heroes. And then as you grow older, you have other heroes. Maybe they're TV characters that you've seen. Sometimes they're athletes. Many times it's parents. I remember one time one of my kids wanted to dress up like me. So So here's what they did. They got a Packer hat, they put a Packer jacket on, and Lisa took black crepe paper and cut out a goatee. And they put the goatee on him. And so they were walking around, "I'm Dad." And what we do is we have these people that we desire to be like. There's something about them, their character, something they've done, whatever. And so what we do is we want to emulate them with our dress, maybe, if you're a younger kid in particular. Well, not necessarily. My kids have a couple of them play guitars, and so they wanted a guitar just like their favorite guitar player. So they ordered one online, and they've got a lime green guitar, one of them. Because, why? Hey, that's what one of my Guitar Hero guys has, so I want a guitar just like them. But we want to emulate them in speech. I have another son who is into weightlifting, and so one of his heroes in that is Arnold Schwarzenegger. So he has quotes that Arnold said that he likes to quote. Okay, and then also the actions. My guitar players, there's a power stance. If you're a guitar player, you know what that is, right? There's the power stance for the guitar players. And if you're a singer, there are certain stances that they have. So what happens is that we try to emulate these people. But eventually what happens is this. We start seeing their imperfections. You know, especially parents, like my kids, you know. Dad's my hero. And as they grow older, they start seeing that, you know what? Boy, he's got some flaws. Like I tell young fathers, listen, your armor is shining bright right now. It eventually gets tarnished. That's okay. It's just part of life growing up. You know, there's that time when you're wrestling with your boys and all of a sudden you realize, man, he could take me. Right, Pete? Right, Pete? You just go, whoa, you know? Dad's not the baddest man in the house anymore. And so there comes this time when you start seeing that and your kids start seeing that. And you know what? The truth of the matter is we're all sinners. And our flaws are exposed. Unfortunately, what happens today, I think, is we've shifted. We have looked more towards the flaws of people, their failures, rather than things to admire about them. We see that in the news. We see it all over. We look for the ways people are failing instead of the ways that we could admire them or follow after their example. I think we somehow believe that wrongly, that if we pull somebody else down, we're somehow lifting ourselves up. And so this whole world now today is approaching life and they're saying, you know what, I'm going to look for the flaws in this people. Think of this, just recently, if you've seen any of the recent Batman or Superman Marvel movies, they've basically focused on their inadequacies. How they, in spite of who they are, they somehow can do these great things. So there's this focus, this shift, that as we examine people, we're just looking for the negative. Yet there's one that as we examine them, as we look at them deeper and deeper, they only prove to be more and more perfect. There are no flaws in him. His name is Jesus, and he is our Passover lamb. And I say that because I'm going into a little mini-series here where we're going to talk about some of the feasts of Israel as we go into Easter Sunday. And today we're starting with some of the things that happened during the Passover. I don't assume that everybody knows what that all is, so we'll give a little bit of background here. The word Passover means to spare. And what that was for the Jews and is now is an annual week-long retelling of how God, through the last of the 10 plagues, delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. If you remember, there were 10 plagues. God's people had been in slavery for 400 years, and it was time to release them. And so Moses went there and said, hey, let my people go. And Pharaoh said no. So there were 10 plagues, and the 10th plague was that that the oldest son would die. And the way that you could get around it was that you were supposed to take a lamb called the Passover lamb. You're supposed to slaughter it, each family. And then you would take the blood of that lamb and you would put it on the doorposts as a sign. And then what would happen is, as the scripture says, is the angel of death came. And if it would see the blood on the doorpost, it would pass over that house. It would spare that house. And the child, the oldest son in that house, would not die. And so that's where this whole Passover week comes from. Take a look at God's Word. Again, we'll go back into it. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. When I strike the land of Egypt, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. For you shall keep it as a feast. And then later in chapter 13, you shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. So it was a yearly feast that they celebrated. It was twofold, really. The purpose for this particular feast was to look back and remember what God did. I mean, what God was showing, that He was sovereign over all the world. He was ruler. And no great power in the world was greater than He was. And so it was to remind the people of what God had done, how He delivered them, how He loved them. That judgment came, but He passed over judging them because of the blood. So what we see is that it was to remember the past, but there was another purpose. And the other purpose was for the Jews to look forward to the coming of the Messiah, someone who would set them free. They had an understanding of what that meant. And one of the things that we see here is that, as we go through this, is that all of Scripture proclaims Jesus, points to Jesus. You open up the Word of God, and wherever it's pointed to, wherever you land on, it's pointing and directing us towards Christ. And here was an example of this feast happening, this event happening that was pointing to Jesus. As a matter of fact, when we look at the Passover and how God aligned it, He had specific days of the year that these things were supposed to happen. And we'll take a look at that. And then when you look at the events in the Old Testament in particular, you see what happened on those particular days. It's amazing how God just ties it all together. It just shows you that He is sovereign over all people, over all of history. God is sovereign, ruling and reigning. And this Passover precisely foreshadowed both the events of Jesus' crucifixion, and not only that, the timing. That's amazing. The timing of these events. In particular, in this case, from Exodus until what we look at is Holy Week, or the day, or the week before Jesus was crucified, 1,500 years. So they had performed 1,500 of these Passover sacrifices to that point. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to begin with what we as in the non-Jewish community know as Palm Sunday. Okay? In 2 weeks, it'll be Palm Sunday. And what happened? It was part of this celebration of the Passover. And what would occur is this. The high priest would choose a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. It had to be perfect, okay? And this Passover lamb, 5 days before the sacrifice, we know that day to be Good Friday. It's not called that in the Jewish community, but we know that as Good Friday. 5 days before, what happened is this national lamb, so each family could still have a sacrifice, but there was one lamb that was chosen by the priest that was called the national lamb. And what was intended for that was that they would impute, or they would symbolize putting the sins of the nation on this perfect lamb, and then that lamb would be sacrificed for the nation. Okay? So now this perfect lamb was chosen by the high priest, and 5 days before the sacrifice, this lamb was led into Jerusalem. Okay? And there was usually a big ruckus going on. All the people would gather and they go, oh, here it is, the national lamb. And what we see is that, well, let's take a look at what Scripture says. Exodus 12:5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old, a perfect lamb. And then we go to Luke 19. I'm kind of moving in and out of the different accounts of the triumphal entry because there's a little bit of different additions here and there that make the whole process or the whole event kind of shine. As they brought it to Jesus and throwing their cloaks on the colt, it was an unridden colt, a donkey, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. As he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God, and with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Which was a quote from Psalm 118, verse 25 through 26. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. What was happening there? What a lot of scholars believe is this, that the high priest was bringing this national lamb into Jerusalem in this like parade, if we're going to use that term. And so this national lamb is coming in. What a lot of scholars believe is Jesus followed it in. He was sitting on this unridden colt. And as the crowd was gathering and cheering for the national lamb, his disciples were cheering at the same time. But they were thinking something different was going to happen. So as this national lamb is going in, which was going to die for the sins of the people of Israel, God's people, see the parallels? Jesus is riding in on this colt. And people are crying, Hosanna, which means save us. Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus entered at the same time. And there was great cheering. If you read one of the accounts, it talks about the children in particular cheering. And the Pharisees were frustrated with him and said, "Hey, you need to tell these people to be quiet." And Jesus said, "No. Uh-uh. If they don't cheer, the stones will cry out." So Jesus is riding in on this colt. An unridden colt was another sign of nobility. There were all these little signs, references here, that Jesus was king. And so he's riding in on this colt, which is nobility. A horse was a picture of war, represented war. But Jesus is riding in on this colt, this donkey, unridden donkey. And then there's a shift, there's a change, because there was a misunderstanding that was happening here. And it was this, is that the people were expecting the Messiah, the nation of Israel were expecting a Messiah at this time in history, someone who would come and release them from the Roman oppression. And so what they did was they did something a little different here. If you go back and you look at Psalm 118, you'll see that they added something to it that's not there. Here's what it reads: "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But they said, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." The people thought that they were, Jesus' disciples in particular, thought that they were coronating their king, coming in who was going to destroy the Roman government and set the nation of Israel free from their oppression. They were cheering their king. What they didn't realize was they were cheering their king not to set them free from Roman oppression, but they were choosing the lamb that would be sacrificed for them so they would truly be free. See, that's why Jesus wept. Because they didn't understand. They didn't get it. And their eyes were blinded. That's what he says. You can't see. In a sense, what was happening was God the Father was blinding their eyes to understand it all at that time. And it broke Jesus' heart in that sense, that they were looking for a political Savior, not a spiritual Savior. And you know what? We do the same thing, don't we? We look for a Savior that will make our life more comfortable, not someone who will change our lives. We kind of want our junk. We want to keep that sin. We want to keep it. But we want to go to heaven. We want a Savior who will save us from the punishment of our sin, but not really the power of our sin. We like it. So in a sense, we were just like those people. And so we have this picture of the start of the Passover week as Christ is coming in behind the national lamb. And what would happen is this. They would take this lamb into the temple. Okay? And this national lamb was displayed for 4 days. And the purpose for that is that all the people would come for this purpose, to examine the lamb to see if there was any fault in this lamb. Now, I don't know how you judge a lamb. If you're an FFA, right, and you show sheep and stuff like that, you probably know some of the things they were looking for. I don't. I never showed sheep. But what happened was is they were looking for any kind of a flaw in this lamb, this national lamb. And so for 4 days, that lamb was examined. We find in Scripture that during those 4 days, Jesus was in the temple, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were grilling him, trying to find error in who he was. You just see the parallel again. And so what happened is that here is Christ, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. He would be inspected. And what God required from the people of Israel in the very first Passover is that this lamb would be perfect. No blemishes, no spots, no anything. It had to be a perfect lamb. Because anything less was unacceptable to a holy God. Because He's holy. He's perfect. And brothers and sisters, that is the heart of the gospel. That is the heart of the gospel. That there had to be a perfect sacrifice to take away the wrath of God for His people. The heart of the gospel. Take a look at God's Word. You now see, maybe some of this stuff might make sense as we read it. We go, oh, okay, I get that. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's you and me, if you're a believer today. Perfected for all times, the sacrifice that was necessary for us to be made right with God. One sacrifice, Jesus. And in 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Isn't God incredible? 1,500 years before, and even beyond that, add another 400, when the nation of Israel went to Egypt, and suddenly 400 years later they're in slavery. And all the time God is taking history and He's painting a picture and He's pointing to Christ. And they go into Egypt, and oh, this is a great place to live. And before you know it, they're in slavery. And then God says, I've got a plan in it all, because I'm going to deliver them. And when I deliver them, it's going to be a symbol for all generations to come, who I am. And I'm going to picture my salvation to them, because I control time. I control history. And then the 10th plague hits, and God releases it. And you just see the whole time God is painting this picture of Christ. His salvation, all the way back to the garden. He said, "There were going to be coming. I'm going to send a Savior. He's going to crush your head." All the way back. You see how all of Scripture proclaims the greatness of Jesus. It all points to Christ. And we see the timing here of our great God. That Jesus is the only true, perfect Passover lamb. The perfect sacrifice. It was a single and final sacrifice for all Christians' sins. For all time. For you and me. So where does that bring us today? It brings us to those 4 days. Examine the Lamb. For all of us in this room, examine the Lamb. Examine this one Passover Lamb that ended all sacrifices. If you're lost today, what do I mean by lost? You don't know Christ as the leader and forgiver of your life. You know who He is maybe in history. You maybe even believe that He did live. But you're kind of depending upon being good enough to go to heaven. If that's you, then I ask you to examine the Lamb. Examine who He is. Examine His claims. Examine who He said He was. Examine the one event in the history of the world that will confirm his perfection and will say yes to all his claims. That one event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are lost today, you're an unbeliever, examine that. Examine the truth of the resurrection. In 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about that. If you don't know Christ today, he came to rescue you from the penalty of sin, which is judgment. As a sovereign God, he has a right for that. Take a look at God's word again. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. You see, that's what made him perfect. There was no sin. It was the perfect sacrifice. No sin. Without spot or blemish. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. He put the penalty of sin upon him. He did not deserve it. Like I always say, it's like a judge who somebody has been found guilty of murder. Okay? And so now it's just sentencing. And he says, okay, the sentence in this state is death. So I have to pronounce on you the death sentence. And then what happened is so he's rightfully judged. He's got the right judgment coming. And then this judge somehow steps off from behind the podium, takes off his robe and says, and I'll die for you. He who knew no sin made sin. The punishment for that sin was poured out on Christ. So that, why? In him we might become the righteousness of God. We may be made right with God in Christ. And in Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And that's what we are. If we don't know Christ, we are enemies of God. And yet it talks about how God's great love is that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. A picture of God's love, dying for those who were at that time His enemies. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And finally, John, this is the claim that Jesus made. Examine this claim if you don't know Christ today. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father. The Father is seated in heaven. You cannot go to heaven unless you go through Christ. That's it. That's His claim. All the rest of the claims fall to nothing. That's the claim that Jesus made. So today, if you're here or within the sound of my voice, my challenge to you is examine the Lamb. Examine who He was. Examine His claims. Especially examine the resurrection. And you will find that He is perfect. And this Lamb of God who rescues the lost from the penalty of sin is also the Lamb of God who rescues the Christian, the believer, from the power of sin and transforms us into new creations. Take a look at God's Word again. Ephesians chapter 5:27. So that He, Jesus, might present the church, Christians, believers, okay, to Himself. I love that. Jesus prepares, presents the believers to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. It goes back to that perfect Lamb or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So if you're a believer today, you are a new creation. That's what the Word says. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What we find is this. If you're a believer today, There is a perfect Lamb of God. And know this, He will not reject you because of your imperfections. Isn't that good news? Steve preached about that last week. Because it's not about what you've done, it's what Christ has done for you. It's not about your works and your efforts. It's about God's grace and God's mercy towards you. That's the good news. It's about Christ. That in your loneliness and in your brokenness and in your mess of life that is there, the struggle that we have of, you know, the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. You know, that whole thing that Paul was talking about. We're never rejected because of who Christ is. Never rejected. He continually loves us when we are continually unlovable. I know that's true for me. He is continually faithful to us when we are unfaithful because of who He is. And see, that's the key, is for us as believers to understand that and to then examine the Lamb through the Word of God. Start finding out who He is. You know, we cheat, as I said so many times when we pray, "Oh Lord, we just worship You for who You are." Well, let's just talk about who He is. Let's delight in who He is. Let's examine the Lamb through the Word of God, because it all points to Christ. And open up the Word of God and ask the Spirit of God, "Lord, would You give me understanding of this? Would You show me things that are right before my eyes that I cannot see, that I cannot understand? Open my eyes to who You are. I want to see all Your perfections. Open my eyes, Lord." And you'll find no flaws as you examine the Word and through it see Christ. And you see that He is perfectly kind. You see that He is perfectly patient and good and gentle. You see Him not breaking a bruised reed. You open up the Word and you see how He prays for and heals the sick. You see how He is tender to the people, even some of them that are cruel to Him. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." You start opening up the Word of God and you see all His perfections. You examine Him and see that He is wise. He is just. He is full of grace and mercy. And He is holy. And He is loving. And He is on and on and on. He is indescribable. He is perfect. That's our Savior. Why would we do that? You see, this is my pitch for us opening the Word of God every day and asking the Spirit of God to reveal Jesus in it. Because as we examine His perfections, what happens? We'll find no flaws. And we'll do this. We'll grow in love for Christ and admiration for Him. We will. How can we not? And we grow in love for Him. And we'll be transformed by Him, which is spiritual maturity, growing. Why? Because of what I said when I started this sermon. We tend to become like the persons we admire. We start wanting to say the things they say. We want to start thinking the way they think. We want to start acting the way they act. Because we admire them. And so as we examine the Scripture, and God reveals the greatness and glory of Jesus, the perfect Lamb, we fall deeper and deeper in love with Christ. We start delighting Him in Him more and more. "Oh, I didn't even see that." One of the things, I was right there the whole time, and I didn't see as I was reading through this, is it talks about Jesus going into the temple, and then one of the first things He does is He heals the sick. You see how He interacts with the children in the Word of God. Just compassionate. All these things, just the beauty of Christ. And as we see that, we'll fall deeper in love and admire Him and say, "Oh, I want to be like You, Jesus." I want to speak the way you speak. I want to have that heart. God, do this work in me. Do this work in me. And He will turn our hearts. Take a look at the last two scriptures. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Isn't that Jesus? I mean, my goodness. Wow. Just think upon these things. And then I love this section, this last section in Ephesians chapter 3, 16 through 19. According to the riches of His glory, may He grant you to be strengthened. I love this prayer. He grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, so Christ would dwell, and that you would, but what? Be rooted and grounded in love. May have, now I thought, I got to do a study on this. This was one of those things that I just went, what? It's been there the whole time and I've never thought about this. So that you may have the strength to comprehend. That's an interesting word. Strength to comprehend. I don't know what it means. I'll have to do a study. May have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Surpasses knowledge? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That sounds to me like somebody falling in love with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, examine the Lamb. Examine the Lamb today. And you'll find that He is without flaws. He is perfect. He is beautiful. He is one you can delight in. He, and He alone, is truly worthy of emulation. The perfect Lamb. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of You. Great is Your name and greatly to be praised, that You are the perfect Lamb. And as we examine You and see, we delight more and more in You, who You are. Lord, would You open up our eyes so that we might be able to see and understand? Would You cause us to fall in love with You more and more? And God, as You do, that we would desire to be like You. And by Your Spirit, You will enable that. We pray all these things in the beautiful and in the perfect name of our Savior and King, friend, sacrificed for us. His name is Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.